In the wilderness, God reminded the children of Israel in the most solemn fashion about how he must be approached. The construction of the tabernacle, according to the divine design given to Moses, provided a highly visible lesson to the people in the importance of sacrifice to the worship of the people of God. Without sacrifice, there could be no worship. But such was the wickedness of the human heart that two sons of Aaron, the nation's first high priest, cast aside all pretense of holy worship and determined to offer false fire on the Lord's altar. From the statements that followed their sudden deaths and the instruction that was given to Aaron, it would appear that they had been drunk when they went about their priestly duties. One thing was certain: God's judgment fell upon them swiftly. Aaron himself was warned not to mourn their deaths. The message was very clear. The worship of God was not something with which to trifle. It was not to be a time for playing games. Cavalier attitudes were to be banished from the place and the act of worship. It was to be a serious and solemn thing to come before the Lord and to bring glory to His all-prevailing name. And so it was that in the aftermath of the deaths of Nadab and Abihu, God gave further instruction concerning the manner of worship. It was instruction that served to highlight the message that lies at the foundation of all true worship. In this chapter, we find God's revelation concerning the greatest day in the Jewish calendar, even to this day. Each year, as we have read, the people of Israel were to observe this special day, and they were to witness on that day the events concerning atonement. The Jews to this day call it Yom Kippur, the Hebrew equivalent of our expression, the Day of Atonement. Sadly, those we may observe in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Jews as a whole have not recognized that the need for this annual observance has ended, because the grand event to which it pointed has happened. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross, offering Himself up to God as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. He has made the true atonement, of which the actions on the Day of Atonement were a type. Everything about the day of which we have read in this chapter was designed to mark it off so that the people would ponder the high cost of their sins. They would be reminded on an annual basis that God was not complacent in the face of their sins. They would be reminded that the consequence of all sin is suffering. On the Day of Atonement, two goats suffered on account of the sins of the people. One suffered in being led to a place that was not inhabited, and in being let go in that place. The other suffered in being slaughtered, so that his blood could be sprinkled on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. Even the special clothing that the high priest was to wear on that day, as we have read, was to convey the seriousness of that which the people would witness. The chief lesson that the people were to learn was that the noblest works of their hands would never be enough to make satisfaction to God for their sins. No one who witnessed the Day of Atonement could miss that glaring truth. Satisfaction to God could only be achieved by the accomplishment of the sacrifice and the application of the results of that sacrifice. The blood of the goat must be shed, and that blood must be sprinkled by the high priest on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, so that the way into the mercy seat is marked by that blood. So it was that the events of the Day of Atonement presented a powerful sermon that conveyed the truth about salvation, about acceptance with God. So when we come to consider this chapter today, it is to us more than a matter of historical curiosity. It is a matter of the most crucial spiritual declaration. The people were to observe the display of the gospel. And today, as we consider these events, we hear in this chapter what we may call gospel preaching through atonement. Today, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Scriptures, in our minds we come to observe that great day, the Day of Atonement. We see described Aaron, the high priest of the people, who was conscious that every one of his actions on that day was full of significance. So he must be diligent to carry out all exactly as God has required. As we saw at the end of the chapter, in the last verse, he did as the Lord commanded Moses. You see, the Lord has a message for us in this chapter. Our sins against God are truly horrible. They are beyond our ability to comprehend in their fullness or in the depths of their rebellion against our Creator. If there is one thing we must confess today in the face of what we have read, it is that collectively and individually we are sinners. We are completely depraved. We deserve nothing from God except justice. But if there is one thing at which we must wonder today, it is that God has made a way of escape. We need not fall under the awful judgment of God. There is provision made in the atonement. God has appointed a way in which His wrath against us on account of our sins can be satisfied. In which, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, He can be just and yet still be the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. It is through the atoning sacrifice. But the message of this chapter is that the atoning sacrifice must be reckoned to be yours. You must have an interest in that sacrifice. You must stake your whole hope upon it. That sacrifice of the Day of Atonement pointed forward to Calvary. It pointed forward to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And what we are being taught today is that you must stake your hope of salvation on what Christ has accomplished. This worship service is then not a time in which to play little games with God, to go through the motions of religion. It's not a time for you to sit here dull and mindless when it comes to being in the presence of God. God has a word to say to you today. Oh, that today each person would hear that word and receive that word and act upon that word. I want you to observe with me the aspects of this gospel message that came on the Day of Atonement. Let us notice the first aspect, the priest. What was the priest to remember when he came to do his service on the Day of Atonement? He was to remember what we read at the end of verse 2. Where the Lord said, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Do you know that in the tabernacle, there was no provision in the holiest of all? That was the inner sanctuary. There was no provision there for a light. Do you ever wonder about that? There weren't any windows. There was a thick veil that cut that part of the tabernacle off from the holy place. In the holy place, there was a light. There was the golden lampstand. So that there was light to be shed upon the various items that were in the holy place. But in the inner sanctuary, there was only one article of furniture, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. There was no light. How then was it to be illuminated? How was the high priest going to be able to see when he went in to sprinkle the blood of the atonement? How could he see? Well, here's the answer. God said, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. The light of that place was to be the glory of God's presence. God came down upon that place, and there the high priest was in the very physical manifestation of the glory of God. And so the priest then was to be careful that he do exactly what God required, that he not make it up as he went along. And here is the aspect of worship. I think you will have to agree that is most easily forgotten. For all the preparation of heart that you make, it's very easy by the time you come into the house of God to worship the Lord to forget that there are other persons, other beings here than ourselves. We are told in the New Testament that the angels are here beholding our worship. I've often thought that if that idea would be brought home, a lot of the nonsense that passes for worship today would be spurned, be thrown overboard, that the angels are here, that their worship of God is always perfect. They are here, but we are to remember that beyond that, God Himself is here. God's presence is here in all of His glory to illuminate our worship. So let us learn then what the priest was to learn, to take great care. Not to adopt a flippant and irreverent attitude when it comes to coming into the house of God. Notice that our chapter emphasizes the way in which Aaron was to be dressed on that day. We find that in verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. These were not the customary garments of his priestly office. Those garments are referred to later in the chapter in verse 24, when he puts off the holy linen garments and puts on his garments, the garments he would regularly wear in carrying out his duties as the priest. These holy linen garments he would wear only on this day when he would go in to the holiest of all. What were his garments like normally? Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 28, Exodus 28 and verse 32 to verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So here were his regular garments. They were very colorful garments. And around the hem of this ephod, this robe, there were decorations, pomegranates, and golden bells that made a sound when he was in the holy place going about the priest's activity. You could hear him moving about in there. But on the Day of Atonement, he put those things aside. He did not wear those garments. Instead, he put on these holy linen garments. And it's one of the great misconceptions of the Day of Atonement that Aaron had bells on him when he went into the holiest of all, or that a rope was attached to his leg so that in the event he died, his body could be pulled out if he were struck dead. Now, I'm not sure how all of that came to be believed, but if you read the passage that is before us, you find there's no foundation for that. And the whole thing about it was that Aaron's work on that day could not fail. He was making an atonement that was pointing forward to the sacrifice of Christ. He could not fail. He could not fail to be accepted. So he laid aside those usual garments of service that emphasized the fact that he was a sinner. And he put on these holy linen garments that spoke of purity. They were unadorned. They were not decorated in any way. They were simple. The garments that were a symbol of purity in Scripture. So before he was to put them on, we read he was to wash himself with water. The clothing of the priest was to denote his purity. And in this way, Aaron himself became a type of Christ as our great high priest in his purity. Only a pure priest. This was the message of the gospel on this day. Only a pure priest could make satisfaction to God. So that only Christ, because in himself he is pure, in himself he is without sin, only he could be the one to make the true atonement. The appearance of the priest then on the Day of Atonement was to be muted. The colorful garments he wore the rest of the time were laid aside. Now he was to appear very simply, very humbly. And in that too he was a type of Christ. Because our great high priest came into this world to make the atonement for our sins, and he came into this world laying aside the glory of his Father's presence, laying aside the glory and majesty of heaven, and taking to himself a true humanity, appearing in the humblest of circumstances. Why? So that he could make the sacrifice in our behalf. Notice what Aaron did on the Day of Atonement. He was to do two things. And in this, he provides an antitype to Christ. He had to make a sacrifice first for himself and for his household before he could make a sacrifice for the people. What was the message? He was a sinner himself. He could not represent others unless an atonement was made first for his own sin. We find that requirement in verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. We find the carrying out of that sacrifice in verses 11 through 14. The bullock was slain and he took the blood into the tabernacle. Yes, into the holiest of all. He could not appear there in behalf of the people unless he first appeared there for himself to make atonement for his sins. What was God saying? There must be perfection when it comes to representing sinners. And here was a message then about the glory of the greater high priest. For the Lord Jesus Christ, we read specifically, did not have to offer such a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. And verse 26. Speaking of Jesus, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. So, whether the Day of Atonement or any other day, a priest had to make an atonement for himself before he could stand in the place of the people. Jesus did not have to do that. He was without sin. So Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for himself and for his family. And only then was he able to carry on the business of the day for the people. And then there came into view another aspect of this chapter, the goats. First we look at the priests, now we look at the goats. There were two of them. We read in verse 5, he was to take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. And then there was to be also a ram for a burnt offering. That was to be at the end. Sin offering was to come first. There must be a reckoning with sin before you can offer praise unto God. Two kids of the goats. And we read that a distinction was to be made between the two. We read that lots were to be cast to determine which of the two would be slain and which would remain alive. That is, appeal was made to God to tell in this way which was to be which. And in this way, the Lord was picturing for the people that there had to be a payment for sin, there had to be a sacrifice for sin, but also that something had to be done with sin. We read in verses 15 through 19 of the chapter of the sacrifice of the one goat for the sin offering, and that which was to be done with its blood. The goat was slain, the blood was taken again inside the tabernacle, inside the holiest of all, and there it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, that slab of gold, if you will, that sat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And underneath the mercy seat, inside the Ark, the tables of the covenant. Which covenant, which law the people had sinned against and violated. When the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God's promise was, when that blood was sprinkled there, it would hide from His view that law that they had broken, and His wrath would be satisfied. The message was, only the blood of the atoning sacrifice could satisfy God's justice. Only the blood of the atonement could provide cleansing of sin. Here was the preaching of the gospel on the Day of Atonement. Here was the gospel sermon. Not by the works of the law could the people gain the forgiveness of their sins. They couldn't say, well, we have done bad things, so we will just try to be better. And this next year we'll try to do better in adhering to what God has required. God's message was to them, that will not be sufficient. Only by the blood of the atonement could God be satisfied. But something had to be done with their sins. And that was the function of the scapegoat. We read of that goat in verses 20 through 22. That after the first goat was slain, and after his blood was sprinkled in the holiest of all, now he was to come out and he was to bring the live goat, the goat upon which the lot had fallen to be left alive. He was to bring that goat to the door of the tabernacle. And the priest was to take that goat and put his hands upon the head of that goat, and he was to confess over that goat all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. Notice here was a picture of imputation. Here was a picture of putting those sins to the account of the goat. Not, of course, in a literal fashion. This was all a picture. This was all a gospel message, if you will. It would be a picture of the fact that those sins would ultimately be put upon Christ. That He would indeed become responsible for those sins. And then after that, the goat was to be sent away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, was to be taken out of the tabernacle, out of the tabernacle courtyard, out of the camp, far, far away from the camp, into a remote area that was not inhabited, a place from which the goat could never return. And he was to be let go there. What was the message? The message was that the Lord Jesus Christ would make satisfaction for the sins of His people, but would also bear away the sins of His people. He would make an end of them. And when He was buried, the sins of His people were buried with Him. And when He came out of the grave, He did not bring those sins with Him out of the grave. They were gone forever. That was the message of the scapegoat. So you had the two goats. And when the great work was done, when the man had taken the scapegoat off and had returned, and when Aaron was done with his work, we read in verse 24 that he was to put aside his holy linen garments and was to put on again his regular garments, washing himself again. Again, an emphasis upon purity. And then to come to worship, to offer the burnt offering for the people. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ was given to us here in the Day of Atonement. Making the sacrifice, satisfying God's justice, and dealing with our sins. But let us notice the third aspect of the chapter, the people. Now, it's not clear exactly in the wilderness whether or not the people assembled to witness these events. The tabernacle was surrounded, as you know, by a courtyard, a rather expansive area compared to the tabernacle itself. So we don't know whether the people would be admitted into the courtyard to observe these events or not. But we do know that later on, when the temple was built, this day became a very focal day. And the people did gather in assemblies. But what were they to do? Were they just to come together? No, we read that there was a particular approach they were to take. That was in verse 29, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. That is, they were to use the day to remember why the day was taking place, to remember the enormity of what they had done in not obeying the Lord God as He required. They were to see, whether they actually witnessed it or not, but they were to see the slain goat and the scapegoat as reminders that God had not left them in their sin, that He had provided a way of atonement for their sins, a way of escape. And they were to remember that every year so that they would never forget the message of the gospel, that there was a way of forgiveness. And the implication of the whole chapter brings us to the last aspect of it, the judge. For all of this was done with reference to another person. It was done with reference to God. The sacrifice was made. The act of confession of sin was made, not simply as part of a mind-numbing ritual, where they just did it because, well, you know, we have a religion and this is part of it, so we just do this. They were always conscious that it was being done to God. The message of the gospel sermon on the Day of Atonement was that God would accept such sacrifices. God would accept that atonement. He would see the blood on the mercy seat and He would be satisfied. And on the ground of that blood, He would grant forgiveness of sins. The acceptance of His people was on that basis. There is so much in the chapter upon which we could spend time, so many interesting details along the way. But I think this is the clear message that comes to us, the gospel sermon that comes to us. We have sinned against God. That's the first part of the message. We have sinned against God. And that sin is not some trivial matter. It's not, in the language of human law, some misdemeanor. it is the worst kind of crime. And only when sinners come to recognize how horrible their sin is against God, only then are they prepared to see the need for the atonement. Only then are they prepared to see the need for sacrifice. Because that is the other element that we learn in this gospel sermon, that as surely as we have sinned against God, God has shown favor toward us. He has shown mercy toward us in providing a way by which, having been alienated from God, we may be brought back to God. We may be reconciled to God. We may be at peace with God. And God may be at peace with us. And how is that done? Through the blood of the atoning sacrifice. The one goat had its blood shed. The other goat continued to live but bore the sins away. So in both of those ways, God shows us He knows how to deal with our sin. Oh, there is a way of forgiveness then. There is a way of hope for every sinner then. Sinners need not go to hell. They need not perish. There is a way of escape. And we find it set before us in this very chapter. So what of it? Today, have you availed yourself of the way of escape? Have you put your trust in the sacrifice of Christ? This chapter faces you with that question. You must believe on Christ, or you will face God bearing the responsibility for your sins. And then you will find Him at that last day, an unrelenting judge. So, trust in Christ today. Avail yourself of the blood today. And then, when the day comes when you must appear before God, and God will say to you, on what basis should you be admitted into heaven? Your answer can be, because Jesus bled for me. And Jesus bore my sins away. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me. May that be your hope. And may that be your plea.